In Jesus' name. So, bro, join me in 10 minutes. Where is your Bible? Where is your jotter? Join me in exactly 10 minutes. I want to show you people something. From where we started yesterday, there are a few things that was made obvious. One of the things that was made obvious is that the beginning of God's intervention started from the time that an altar appeared. Are you getting the point? It means that the one that has not had an altar does not have any basis for expecting God to actually intervene, because the altar is the interface through which God can bring his intervention. Are you getting the point? And I said, if there is an altar, then that means there is a priest somewhere. Am I correct? If there is an altar, there is a priest. If there is a priest, there is an altar. So, when an altar is in place, then a priest comes to service it. Service it. And then the third thing we also found out is that the fundamental custom that is found around the altar is the custom of the burning of what? Incense. I just want to show you something in the book of Hebrews chapter 7, and then we quickly fly through our teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews chapter 7, quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, is he 7? Show me chapter 3, please. Okay, good. Sorry. I'm looking for chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of what? Heavenly what? Calling. I didn't hear you. Say after me, partakers. Of what? Now, what does this suggest to you? This thing is... Are you with me? This is an attempt to explain what is captured in the scripture in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, because it's not easy for you to understand, especially where in the book of Ephesians it is like a statement that was made. He said that he that ascended on high did not first ascend on high. He first descended into the lower parts, and then he was able to obtain gifts for men. And why not show me? Good. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The best way to represent this scripture, as I've said, is that he gave the gifts of men unto men. Then he began to show us the gifts that he gave. Let's see verse 9. Verse 9. Okay, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Next verse. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. Now, there are key things. Stay on those key things. I want you to, are you with me? Keep them. As we read and analyze scripture, you will quickly be, you know, connecting the two texts intelligently. If you check where we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 now, are you getting what I'm saying? He said, holy brethren, partakers of what? You, sister. No, heavenly calling. Heavenly. That's what I want you to pay attention to. Go back to good. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above what? So you notice some things that are already constants here. That he might feel all things. So the capacity to execute in this context is not possible except the bearer of that mandate have the ability to ascend far above all heavens. You see, this kind of ascension is not by desire. Are you getting what I'm saying? According to the book of Revelation, this kind of ascension is not by desire, it's by stature. What did I say? This kind of ascension is not by desire, is by what? Stature. That is why when you go further in this chapter 4, you will find out the very purpose of all our labors. He said, till we come to the fullness of the stature of who? Christ. Because the intention of Christ is to ascend to the highest place and then draw all men into him. so that there will be a feeling. A feeling not with things, but with members of which you are one. If you are with me so far, say amen. Amen. Now, aside the fact that there is a feeling with members, there is also a ministry through members. The point I'm trying to make to you now is that according to the book of Hebrews chapter 3, that the calling you have is a heavenly calling. It is not a heavenly calling necessarily because it came from heaven. Yes, it came from heaven, but that's not the first thing that the scripture is trying to represent by saying that it is a heavenly calling. Are you with me? The first thing the scripture is trying to show you by saying that it is a heavenly calling is an attempt to show you that this calling is a sole property of heaven. That anybody that participated in it, that heaven just brought you in. So that even when heaven brought you in, it is at no point your own. Are you getting it? Let me come again. Let's assume you have a company. You have company now. What will you the settings for coffee? Sorry, I forgot to make the announcement. We have a campus apostolic invasion at Okofia. What's the date again? Watch my knee. Where are you? June 30th to 1st of July. In the name of Jesus Christ. So it will be strong. In the name of Jesus. Whether I'm there or not, they will have all my support. So our pastor Ijomi Kweze is there, then Watchman Nee is there, then. And other people that they told me they want to bring. Told me, and the two of you are sitting together. They told me they want to bring those two, Lotana and my sister Dinaka Okoya Abakwa there. So, you know, there is a proverb or an adage somebody used to say, and it's my mother that told me, or that one man used to say it. He said, let me give an example. There are no two heads equal. Look at these two heads. Are they equal? Your own is bigger. So coming to say two heads are equal is not correct. You better believe it. There is no point in this life that two heads are equal. No point. Maybe your own is bigger now. Tomorrow it can be smaller. So I'll finish my adage. The beginning and the end of the adage, which Edu, the son of, gave to the children of in the year 2000 and... Okay, this is my scripture. We are for holy brethren, partakers. So in trying to explain this, what I was trying to say is this. Do you have a company? Do you have... I'm trying to show you are not serious. Do you have... registered. Good. But have you employed anybody? So you can answer this. What we are trying to explain here is this. If you have a company registered with corporate affairs and somebody is working there, are you getting the point? You decided to allow the person to be a part of your company. At no point did the person, no matter how hard the person works in your company, at no point does he translate to his own. That is the meaning of your calling. So let's assume you are a pastor. At no point did that calling to be a pastor become your own. At every time you are doing your work, it is still God's calling. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He can hire and fire you. As I was telling you people yesterday, God fires more people than he hires. Part of the reason we are in this query site, in this place, doing all this thing we are doing is because God wants to make sure that if the upper generation fail, he will have another people to fill them quickly. He doesn't have time to waste. And that's what many companies do. If they see that you are good and you are trying, they will get at least 7 people to learn that thing. Once you do, they sack you, keep you one side, and 7 people will begin to do it. 7. So, this calling is a heavenly calling. Are you getting the point now? I will show you something. Why will you say something is a heavenly calling? Does it mean that heaven can call itself? And I want to reveal a few things to you. Saying something is a heavenly calling is a euphemistic way of saying that holy brethren partakers of God's calling. Let me show you why. Like the book of Matthew, the book of Hebrews is written to the same set of people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please, I'm trying to lay theological doctrinal foundation. Watch. Matthew is written to Hebrews, Jews. Are you getting what I'm saying? And customarily, a Jew doesn't call God by his name. That is according to the demands of the law of Moses. Are you getting the point? That is why if you go to the book of Matthew, you will notice that in several places that you would have seen the kingdom of God, what you see there is the kingdom of what? Correct. So instead of a Jew saying God bless you, he will say heaven bless you. Are you getting where I'm going? The same set of audience are the people whom this book of Hebrews is being written to. Now, I'm trying to tell you that there is a mindset behind the utterance that is represented here, considering the audience that is being sent to. It's not as if you use heavenly call, there is nothing wrong in the two. I'm not trying to remove or exchange. I'm trying to say that the communicator in this place is trying to make an emphasis, present a truth in such a way that it can be compatible with the audience that he's sending it to. Are you getting the point? It is easier for the Jew and Hebrew to interact with what you are saying instead of you calling God to call heaven. Are you getting it? So I'm trying to say that a heavenly calling is the same thing as the calling of God. Now, it is not the calling of God that he called you. It is the calling that God has. It means that there is a ministry that heaven has to deliver. It is that ministry that heaven has that God brought you into to be a participator in it. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is the man ascended the height. And then the reason why he did that is so that he will be able to put all other men. So when a man is a pastor, he is simply doing the pastoral ministry that Christ would have done in his own context. Are you getting the point? So it means that as far as people are concerned, you are Christ that is represented to them. And as far as your ministry is concerned, you have not done proper ministry until what you deliver to people is Christ, the way he would have done it if he's the one that is there as the person. Are you getting the point? Are you sure you are with me? Now watch. We are for holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle. Why will you call God apostle? I hope you know. Now, let's stay in context. So, if you don't follow me now, you will miss the connection. Why? I hope you know that Jesus is fully man and fully God. In fact, the scripture told us in the book of Isaiah that in the day that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord seated far above, and then the seraphim sang, and then he said, woe to me, for I am a man with what? Unclean lips. Then the seraphims took coals and put and purged him, and several things that happened, until he said, whom shall I send and whom shall go for us? Is it not true? And he said, send me. That testimony, that answer is not for Isaiah. I hope you know that there are panoramic prophetic. There are several layers of the prophetic. Now, this is panoramic prophetic, where God brings you as a participator of the prophetic ministry that you are delivering. You can notice a few prophets in the scripture. He will come and tell one, lie like this for 6 months. After lying, he said, like this will the children of Israel stay. Are you getting the point? So the dealings of God to you is the prophetic utterance that he has for a people. So you don't just say, God hands out what he wants to do to the people. He met a prophet and said, go and marry prostitute. Imagine somebody that kept himself all his youth. He has not known another. God said, marry prostitute. Why? He said, I'm trying to teach you what the children of Israel is doing to me. Are you getting where I'm going now? So this man is a participator, and I've shown you people that it is also found in spiritual encounters of divine things. That is what is called optasis encounter. It is such an encounter that leaves an impact on you. For example, I hope you know that on the way to Damascus, that when the light shined from heaven and Jesus said, Paul, you cannot kick against the pricks. I hope you know that Paul was not the only one that had that encounter. You will not believe it. Go and read your Bible well. Paul was not the only one that had that encounter. But he was the only one that was brought into the experience of the encounter affected only him. In fact, according to the scripture, all the people following him fell. I hope you know. They fell down, but they didn't see. They didn't experience, and they didn't become. So I've heard many people, some people will call them, they will say, because of, I was in the dream, and I saw Jesus, and he said, I called you. And they now say that they are apostle, because they said that the requirement to be apostle is to see Jesus. That's not what we mean. That's not what it means to see Jesus. If it is on that basis, every believer should see Jesus every day. That's not what it means. If you encounter Jesus on the basis of sending you, the encounter will leave you a different man. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, what the encounter does is to restructure you into another being. The person you become after that encounter is totally different from the person you were before that encounter. How can somebody be pursuing to kill a group of Christians and had an encounter and became a defender of the same thing he wants to kill? Are you getting what happened to him now? So just because you had a dream or you had a trance and then you say you saw Jesus, and that's not it. Even common sense should have told you. I'm not saying you should not answer names. So I'm just trying to say that if you want to be correct, are you getting what I'm saying? And that's why you can bear those names and there is no authority behind it. And of course, people know. Sometimes they call you those names to make you feel good. They call you those names to make you feel good. In their heart, they know who is who. Is it not true? Everybody know who is who. There is something somebody said somewhere. I don't want to say it because I don't like that experience at all. So that's by the way. Consider the apostle and high priest. So when Isaiah was having that encounter, he was brought into a participation of something. And in that encounter, he was supposed to represent somebody that is eternal. He was thinking that the prophecy was about him, but the prophecy was not about him. The revelations he was having was about the man of God. God, for the first time, has desired to have a man. Do you know what it means for somebody to be a man of God? Now, in several cases, you can say that this is a man of God. According to the scripture, if we truly want to analyze doctrinally, based on the truth and fact, especially if you consider the eternal purpose of God, you will find out that God didn't have a man until Jesus came. That is the full meaning of that utterance that came from heaven when Jesus was baptized. He said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm what? Well pleased." Never have that utterance been made before. Is it not true? Never. No man has risen to the point where he received that measure of accreditation from heaven. But when Jesus came out of that water, he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Are you getting it? That means that there are full measure of requirements that is being met by that personality that has never been met by any man. There are several criteria that has been considered, and they checked the life of that man, and it was met. Not just about the things that he can do, but about the things that he is already. Because for the man to be a man of God, there are several things that you need to be. One of it is that you will not be a partaker of the original sin. Are you getting what I'm saying? And that is why The scripture said the seed of the woman is a mystery, because a woman doesn't have a seed. A woman doesn't have a seed. But the scripture said the seed of the woman. Satan began to try to understand what he killed Abel, thinking that Abel is the person. Anytime you try to look like somebody that looks, he kill you. In fact, Satan even thought that John the Baptist is that person. That's why they killed John very fast. Eh? Jesus was hiding. Sometimes you need to hide. He was hiding, 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 hiding. In fact, when Herod heard a lot about Jesus, he said, ah, surely John is risen from the dead. Is it not true? What did Jesus do? Jesus did not deny it. He needed that to pass through some seasons. A season came on that Mount of Transfiguration. You have read the scripture there. Am I correct? The scripture said there that Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, and they were praying. But in the greatest moment of encounter, they began to sleep. Because, you see, beyond the fact that Jesus wanted them to pray, to help him in prayer, Jesus also knew the spiritual and eternal implication of praying for somebody like him. You can't pray for somebody like Jesus and remain small. Because praying for him is a passport to experience anything he was able to download. Let me tell you what it means. It's like coming to a family and asking God, Father, we need, you are a child in the family. I say, Father, we need school fees. We need school fees. Give me school fees. Do you have work you are doing? You don't have anything. Guess where the school fees is going to come from? From your father. Are you getting it now? Now, if the school fees is, or whoever, maybe your father or your brother or whoever, that have the ability to connect. So when you pray, when you support the person in prayer, he will download that thing. Or consequence of that, the consequence of downloading that thing is that automatically you have become a participator of what the man got. Are you getting it? If they left you alone, it will take you 10 years. In fact, you might never get there. It might never be given to somebody like you to touch that thing, but you can touch it by that person. Are you getting this point now? Good. So that is what Jesus wanted his apostles, the three of them, to experience. But when they came there, they were heavy with sleep. The scripture said that they were on the mountain together. But when the encounter started, the encounter was not just on the mountain. It was in the glory. That is why several times many of us gather on the mountain. But a time will come when God begins to do deep things. He summons you on the mountain. Oh, good. If you are not on the mountain, you are not even qualified. But the journey, the encounter of a lifetime is happening inside the glory that is on the mountain. What changed Moses was not the mountain. What changed him was the glory of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? But he needed to climb the mountains to experience the glory. Am I correct? He needed to climb the mountains to encounter the glory. But the mountain on its own is not the transformational element. What is the transformational element? Is the glory of God. So this man labored to journey to the mountains only to come there and begin to sleep. God forbid. I forbid it for you. I forbid it for you that you'll be climbing mountains and there is no transformation. You will be laboring and there is no shift. Hey, oh. Are you getting it? So the thing that happened there is what I want to bring to you. The scripture said that as Jesus was on that mountain, a voice came from heaven. One more time. And in that encounter, before the voice came, the scripture said that two men were identified within the glory quadrant that was found on that mountain. And the two men was Moses and who? That is a representation of the law and the what? Prophets. Uh-huh. Now, when Peter woke up from sleep and saw that encounter, he said, hey, the Moses that I used to hear about, look at Moses before me. The Elijah we heard, Elijah. Look at Elijah. Oh, I know what we are going to do. We will build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Suddenly a voice struck from heaven. He said, this is not a service to divide. This is a service. This is a transition. This is a handover service. This is not time to build tabernacle for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. This is the time for them to summarize and hand over to Jesus. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because in time, past, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spake to our fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So it is at that encounter at Mount that the utterances of God shifted from the laws and the prophet and was gathered in the Son. Are you getting it now? From that moment, Jesus received a second accreditation, and there is an additional element that was different from the accreditation he received after the baptism. The accreditation he received here is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What? From that time henceforth, he became the chatter tool through which God communicates his burden to man. You see? The summary of the project of God that was found in the Son was what was typified there. It became obvious by that statement that God has found a man. Am I correct? Have you bothered to study the accusations that was laid against Jesus? Why did Jesus die? For what reason was he killed? Have you studied it? There are three count charges. Are you with me now? There are three count charges. One of it is that they asked him, they say, "You are the King of the Jews. What do you say?" What did he answer? He said, "You said so." Why? Because he is. Are you getting what I'm saying now? After the several testings of Pilate, representing the human authority within that sphere, what did Pilate say? He said, "Behold your man." It is at that point that human attestation and heavenly attestation met together. It means that man and God gathered together and said, "This is our man." Huh? Even the high priest testified. Is it not Caiaphas? Am I correct? Caiaphas came and testified. He said it's better that one man die for everybody than everybody die for one man. He didn't know he was prophesying. Even an old prophet still know how to hear God, though. But he might hear the one that will destroy you. But he can pick in the spirit anyway. Yes. You can pick in this. There are some things that will happen. They will know. Okay, look at Eli. As dead as Eli is, and Samuel is having all his encounters, he can't explain what was happening. Is it not true? When he went to Eli three times, Eli said, "I know they hear God again, oh, but from my experience, I know what this thing means." Huh? He said, "When you hear that voice again, say, 'Lord, that man has been dead. He has shut down now. He has been gathered. Eh? But he still knows one or two things." He said, "When you hear it, say, 'Lord, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth.'" What of the old prophet that deceived the other man that he was now destroyed? Eh? He still heard, even though he heard what destroyed the young prophet, but he still heard. When words come to words, they still know how to adjust their reading to pick something from the spirit. "God, please speak to me. I can't hear. I don't want to. May you not be too deaf that we need an old prophet to tell you what to do." Okay, that's by the way. Listen. When these true accreditations met themselves, I'm trying to say that for the first time, God had a man. It means that God is looking for a man. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, the living beings that is there is represented by four dimensions. Am I correct? Number one is the ox. Number one is the ox. I'm representing the... Okay. Number one is the lion, representing the royalty. Are you with me? Number two is ego, representing divinity. Number three is... not lamb. a man representing humanity. Then the third one, the fourth one, is an ox representing servanthood. Listen to me. I want to make a profound statement. Never forget it. Huh? God doesn't serve anybody. What did I say? God doesn't serve anybody. He is the one that is served. Are we not servants of God? Follow me. I want to show you something. God doesn't serve anybody. Let me add another statement. God as God can be servant. Are you getting where I'm going now? God as God can be servant. For God to be servant, he has to be man. He has to come in a form that is created. Are you getting the point? So when the Godhead decided that there is, I'm trying to explain Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1. The scripture said, consider the apostle and the high priest. At what point did Jesus become the apostle? It is at the point of sending. Are you getting it? Because the apostle is the sent one. The Godhead decided on what to do, and there is no other being that is found anywhere that has the capacity to deliver on the assignment. God have to go by himself, but he can't come as God. The first time he tried it at Sinai, he was still very far, and Sinai was quaking. Is it not true? The mountains melt at his presence. The rams, the mountains, they skip like rams. If God decided to come as God, all the world will melt. Are you getting where I'm going now? So for him to be servant, he can't come as God. God doesn't serve. So for him to be servant, he has to come as man. Are you getting where I'm going now? It is in the coming as a man that God becomes a servant. It is in that context that the word apostle holds sway. Are you getting the point? Because at this juncture now, there is a purpose in the Godhead, and only them alone have the ability, the stature, to execute in this context, because they have searched for a man and they could not find. So they have to go by themselves. Going as God, they can't do it, because everywhere we melt. So they have to go as one of their created beings. After searching among the ranks of the beings that they created, they chose man. And that is why the utterance of the people in the book of Psalms say, who is man that thou visitest him? Are you getting the point now? So man was chosen. Up till now, angels ask question, why man? But God chose man. Are you getting where I'm going now? So it is at the context of God deciding to be carried through the vehicle of humanity that he can become a servant. Before then, he cannot. And that is the testimony of the book of Philippians chapter 2. The scripture said, him being God, he counted it not robbery to be equal to God. Yet, for the sake of the purpose and the job that is before him, he divested himself of deity so that he can die, even the death of the cross. Coming as God, he can't die. Who won't kill God? Are you getting it? So it is that capacity to trap the fullness of humanity and the fullness of deity that made Jesus a unique person. Are you getting where I'm going now? The fullness of his deity made it possible that he overcame the weaknesses that man had that made man unqualified. And the capacities that he had as a man too made him qualified, that the qualification that angels and beings in heaven didn't have. Even God was in search of a vessel, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Am I correct? The scripture said, sacrifice is an offering he has not demanded from me, but a body he has what? Show me that three. Now my point. Are you seeing it? Purpose necessitated that somebody needs to be sent. Are you seeing it? You will now see that the purpose of God that came from eternity is eternally linked to priesthood. God cannot send anybody outside of priesthood. There is no way. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is no way There is no way God knows how to execute his project outside of priesthood. So as soon as, listen, this word apostle here is beyond a title and a ministry. As I've taught you people, the better word to be represented here is apostolicity. All this, my explanation here, is a literal way of capturing the meaning of what is apostolicity. A purpose captured in God, that divinity is seeking for a way for that purpose to be accomplished. Are you getting the point? All the processes of selecting who we do it, how it will be done, how it will come from eternity to time, and everything that is involved, the mindset that is needed, the way, that is what is called apostolicity. That means if you are the one that is the chosen vessel that God has decided to use to accomplish something, let's assume in the context of this market, are you getting what I'm saying? That thing is not a project of time. God have decided from eternity to do something, and all the rigors he went through from eternity, then into time, then into calling you, then into you accepting, then into you wandering through the wilderness and finally finding out exactly what God wanted you to do, and then finally yielding to it. All this thing that is happened is a whole setup by God. Are you getting it? Guess what? Jesus is the one that hosts it. So you can't separate that purpose represented in the apostolicity that is captured in the person of Jesus from the priesthood that is captured in the person of Jesus. The only way God can send a man is through priesthood. It is. I don't know how you were sent. The reason is because the only way God can achieve his purpose is through what? Priesthood. As soon as it partakers of the heavenly calling, consider if you think there is a calling to be executed. Do you have a calling? Is there something God wants you to do? Is there something he wants you to become? Is there something to be done? Consider Jesus, because he was ultimately represented in two forms. It is on that basis that what he had to do was done. Are you getting it? Number one is the apostle. Number two is what? So everybody that is called need to consider the priestly ministry. If you are with me so far, say amen. How to maintain a consistent prayer altar as a priest that desires to generate incense, having the intention that all that God desires to do cannot be done until the priestly ministry is properly executed. Assuming you are already in it, the measure to which your priestly ministry is effective and efficient is the measure to which the purposes of God can flow out in your context. It doesn't mean that that is the best God can do. It means that that is the best that is allowable within the authority, the efficiency, and the effectiveness of your priesthood. We keep saying it. God is not the one that is weak. It is men that have not been able to live up to the demands of God. Is it not true? Anytime God is weak in a family, weak in a place, weak in a nation, it was not that God was weak. It is that the people that should have been banners and carriers of the intention and purposes of God, they chickened out. They were not able to scan, at least in the measure that God expected them. Are you with me now? Are you with me? Then if it is priestly ministry, I told you that the authority, the business of the priest is around where? The altar. That means you must find a way to master the altar. Your greatest need is non-consistency. You don't know anything yet in priestly ministry until you know consistency. The man that is consistent will know far more than the man. Let's assume you have all the ability in the whole world, the biggest calling in the whole world, but you are never a consistent man. If you know how the scripture hates a man that is not consistent, you will run away from it. I tell you, there is nothing that makes the spirits to rejoice in the context of partnering with you like you being consistent. There is nothing you consistently do that cannot compel a spirit to come and partner you. Nothing. You can come and start doing a casual thing in the physical realm. Are you getting what I'm saying? Once you do it consistently, if it's a good thing, God will send you a supernatural support. If it's a bad thing, are you getting what I'm saying? Satan too will send you a supernatural support. People that started lying and they could not stop lying. Do you know how they started with small lying? Kept lying small, until a lying spirit started helping them. A man told me some years ago, he said that the lying spirit so monopolized him, are you with me, that the lying spirit started teaching him by the wisdom of spirit, that he was driving somewhere. Suddenly, I think in Lagos, he was driving. Suddenly, last man people held him. He knew that he was already in trouble. He was driving on BRT lane and they held him. As soon as they held him, at that moment, you know when the scripture said, when they called you, take no thought what you shall say. The guy needed not to take a thought on what he should say, because at the moment that they caught him, his father gave him what to say. Do you know what he said? As soon as they caught him, he told them that his mother is about to die in the hospital. That's why he took the BRT. In fact, he told him that the mother is dead. He is rushing. I know of these two. Imagine you using your mother as dead person to... As soon as he said it, the last man released him. Who will hold somebody that the mother is dead? When he came out, even him was shocked by himself. He shocked himself. Even Satan, the father of all liars, was telling him, oh boy, you don't do, pass me. You see? The reason why I told you this thing is that this thing would have started innocently. That's how pornography, addiction, all these things start. You just start with small. Anything, no? Let's assume it's popcorn, that you started taking popcorn innocently. As any day you are coming back from work, you take popcorn. Any day you are coming back, you take popcorn. Do you know? A day will come, if you don't take popcorn, you forget, it will seem as if you can't sleep. The spirit has started helping you. I don't know where the spirit came from. I can tell you, one, that is not the spirit of God, but I don't know what the spirit that it is. Are you getting what I'm saying? Anytime a man becomes consistent in anything, whether you plan to or not, a spirit will come out. That is how people secure supernatural help, supernatural intervention, supernatural partnership, consistency. Number one way to maintain a consistent prayer altar: understanding the necessity of prayer. Luke chapter 18 verse 1, Mark chapter 1 verse 35, Luke chapter 6 verse 12. This is in the life of Jesus. Then in the life of the apostles, Acts chapter 6 verse 1, Acts chapter 2 verse 42. But let's start from the first one, Luke chapter 18 verse 1. Now, we study this under two subheadings. Number one is, we want to consider the necessity of prayer as it was suggested by the way Jesus taught and the way he lived. Or more so, the way he lived and then taught. Because according to the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 1, the scripture said, of all that Jesus began to do and to what? Teach. You see, if a man has not come into the revelation of the necessity of something, he won't do it. I hope you know. You will keep thinking that prayer is just, somebody will come and tell you, prayer is good, or prayer is good, but you know, do this one. Prayer is good. I'm not against prayer. Anytime I'm reading or hearing someone and the person wants to start and he said, I'm not against prayer, I will stop. I have disciplined myself not to go beyond that. But you will continue. You cannot hear and read those things and be normal. Something in you will despise prayer. And I hope you know how spiritual things work. Any spiritual thing you start despising will start diminishing in your life. Any spiritual thing you start despising will start diminishing. That is why even if you don't like something, don't despise it yet. Just allow it. Except you don't have interest in that kind of thing. Let's assume it's money. Even if you don't like how others are making money, don't come and be lambasting money all the time. Poverty that has PhD will visit you. Just keep quiet. What you will do is find out what is wrong with what is happening and then find the correct way of doing it. Are you getting the point? You cannot throw away the baby with the dirty bath water. What you need to do is to remove the dirty bath water. Am I correct? So follow me now. The necessity, many years ago, one of the, you know, somebody like Edward McKendry Bounce. If you have not studied Edward McKendry Bounce, how did you learn how to pray? The man is a prince. He's a prince on the matter of prayer. When I study his books, I don't read. I don't read to know. I read to have encounter. Anytime I open his books those days, I'm always on fasting. I say, I want to encounter. His words are like liquid fire. How did you study him and you are normal? Those were the books. Those kind of books, I don't say I have read it. There is nothing like I have read those kind of books. There is nothing like, I ask you, have you read it? Well, you say I have read it. I look at your life, there is nothing. Those are not the kind of books like I have read it. If it's how to make friends and influence people. If you say, sorry. You can tell me that I have read it. This is not the kind of book that you say I have read it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Edward McKendry Bounce. Power through prayer. I said, what is this? When I took it, as I was reading it, it was like oven fresh bread. In the morning by 7 a.m. They cut it, put it inside, put butter inside, merged it together, gave you hot tea. Say, man of God, the ravens have saved you. That's how I feel when I read his words are literally leaping out. Fire was burning in it. And in those seasons, are you hearing what I'm saying? There were people that I chose. I didn't just stumble on this prayer thing by luck. No, you don't do this kind of thing. It's a whole season of building up my capacity in the mysteries that is prayer. I kept loading myself. Edward McKendry Bound, the full 5-in-1 anthology on prayer. I bought the book. I was chewing it. I was not reading. I was chewing it. When I finish chewing, I regurgitate and start chewing again. I say, what is this? What is this? One of his greatest quotes that changed my life. He said, prayer that has not moved your heart cannot move the heart of God. Certainly, the hand of God cannot move until his heart moves. Say prayer. There is another quote that he said. He said, prayer that draws answer from God ascends by fire. He said, prayer ascends by fire. He said, oh priest, why is there only smoke, no fire on your altar? Until we see fire. I said, what is this? God, those days my tongue is malala gala la yemanamba. Yeah. When I read that book, I felt offended. I was offended by what he was saying. I was very angry with him. I said, are you saying that my tongue is not a tongue? What do you mean by what you are saying? He said, the souls crack by groaning. It is that time I started hearing the word groaning. I said, but I'm speaking in tongues already. I heard the word groan, travail. Listen to me. This is the secret of revivals. There are prayers that birth revival. It's not that thing you are doing. All the revivalists that I read, they have one word that is consistent. Even though they talk about prayer, they don't just talk about prayer in any context. You always hear the word travails, 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 bed pangs, travails, bed pangs. groanings, sighs, weepings, cries. So those days I gathered Edward McKendry Band, kept Leonard Ravihill, kept Charles G. Finney. It was when I read Finney that I found out that one of the weapons of revival is utterance. One of the most important weapons of awakenings is utterance. It's not only prayer. Yes. Now you understand the other one. That is why God paired Finney and Papanash. Are you getting it? One is once groaning stop. Anytime a man speaks in great utterance that awakes people is because there is prayer somewhere. If the person is not praying, somebody is praying. Once groanings and travails dry up, the person dries up. That's how it works. Finney will come in a city 3 days, 2 weeks before he has landed. Huh? The prevailing prince of prayer, Father Nash, he will come, stay there and start groaning. One day, they said that Finney entered the place. A woman told him that there is a man here. He has been in the barn and he has not eaten. He's groaning. He's growling like animal. And I cannot ascertain the sound that he's making. It's not today that he started. He said the man was groaning with sighs that cannot be deciphered. He said the pain and agony. Those are the words I used to hear. That's why when I hear people say revival and they are doing other things, I say, which revival? If you don't know where you are coming from, you will not know where we are going. There is nothing new. History repeats itself. Revivers are born in the pains of agony. Look for where man agonizes. That's where revival comes. Revival is not an organizing. It is an agonizing. It can't be born without pains. When I read men like Leonard Ravenhill, he came and said, revival tarries because there is scarcity of tears. I said, Lord, bless me with tears. Give me tears so that a generation can born with genuine, pure streams of revival. Not something that is a packaging and organized. Something that is raw and liquid, moving like a tornado. It can't be stopped. It's like what is testified in the scripture. Jesus was speaking about himself. He said, I'm a stone. Anybody that falls on me will be broken. Anybody that I fall upon will be shattered into pieces. When a revival is born on the throes of travails, pains, groanings, sighs, weepings, cries, pains. That's all I heard in the book. I was reading a book. All I'm seeing is pains, travails, weepings, groanings. We have not done anything. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Help me. Take me into new depths in prayer. Take me into new depths. 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 Take me. Brothers and sisters, there are depths in prayer. Take me, Jesus. Depart into you. Depart into you. He keep calling me. He keeps calling me, oh, depart into you, oh, he keeps calling me, oh, depart into you, oh, he keeps calling me, He keeps calling me, oh, deeper into you. Deeper into you, oh, he keeps calling me. There is a new depth that the Spirit is summoning a generation. Calling me, oh, deeper into you, deeper into you, oh, he keeps calling me, he keeps calling me, oh, deeper into you, deeper into you, oh, he keeps calling me, he keeps calling me, oh, deeper into you, deeper into you, oh, he keeps calling me, he keeps calling me, oh, deeper into you, deeper into you, oh, in Jesus' name, listen. Prayer responds to men like wisdom. You see, it's like prayer is not sure that you really want to pray. It's like that. You're not really sure. So it will just be checking whether you still have several other options outside of him. So if you still have other options outside of prayer, you will never receive the grace to pray. Genuine grace for prayer doesn't come on people that still have other options. There is a way you cry in prayer as if that is the only way. Then chambers in prayer will start opening up. That man has stumbled on necessity. Such a man sees prayer as the very breath on his nostrils. Sometimes I read the scripture, I wonder whether we can interpret it literally. The scripture came and said, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? We can say it's not literally, but whatever it is still beyond what you are doing. Is it not true? Even if you say it's not literal, it is still far beyond what you are doing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It means that prayer is on the nostrils of this person. 30 minutes cannot pass without you sending incense to heaven. Huh? No matter what you are doing, 30 minutes, you just take a breath. Under your breath, you are sending incense. Such a man doesn't have break. His heart is incubating something all the time. Why are you resting, oh my soul? That person has entered into necessity. He can literally not do anything until he has journeyed in prayer. As he's coming out, it seems as if he's mantled. Then prayer will be coming out with him. I have prayed till I found out that there is a personality of prayer. When a man truly prays to that point, when he comes out, it seems as if he is followed. A man of God said he entered a room. You know, the room was decorated and everything. The person that is in the room welcomed him and all that. The person came and said, he said, prayer is smelling here. I said, can prayer smell? Just like somebody that is frying plantain and the plantain burnt. Sometimes prayer smells. Somebody passes you like this, you start speaking in tongues. That means the person has prayed to the point that he's smelling prayer. Are you getting the point? You know, sometimes we put the picture of our prayers and all that. Some people say it's not about prayer. No, it's not about this, our own. When you see our picture, it is smelling prayer. Are you getting it? It's not a show off. We know that there are divine beings that have smeared us with their personality. Get a monster, she took her small. Sometimes these divine beings will come, they will embrace you, and when they embrace you, they are like this. You will not know, you don't know when you take this posture. When somebody look at you, he won't know that the Holy Ghost held you hostage. He will think you just chose to be like that. No! It seems as if that angulation is the only way that he can do what he wants to do. Who am I? I will join you now. Is it not him? If the Holy Ghost is like this, I will join him. Let me get there faster. Why will I choose for him how to stay? Are you getting what I'm saying? I have studied my scripture and I found out that all great men of prayer, it seems as if prayer bent them. Prayer bent Elijah. Is it not true? Prayer bent Elijah. Prayer bent Jesus. Prayer bent the apostles. Oh, prayer bent me. Bend me, bend me, bend me, bend me. I'm not telling you things that I just started hearing. Many, many years ago, more than 10 years ago, I stumbled on the story of the man that pioneered the Welsh Revival. Welsh Revival. Remind me his name. Evan Roberts. Jesus Christ. Evan Roberts came to a point when he found out the restrictions to the move of God. He stood one place and groaned and said, bend me, bend me, bend me, bend me, oh God, bend me. There is a bending. Prayer will bend you. There is a posture you need to take so that you will be properly angulated to carry heavy things in the spirit. Bend me, bend me, bend me. Help the young man, help the sister. Prayer needs to bend you. You are too rigid. Some of you need to be melted in the ocean of prayer fire. Then you will be remolded into another person. We are still testing you. The pressure and temperature of your prayer altar is not strong enough to melt you so that you can be remolded. You are saying, melt me, melt me. Generate fire first. There is a bending. Suture me. Remold me in the spirit. Bend me so that I can feel the shape. The shape of the mortal dimensions that my ordination needs to take so that it can carry the purposes of God. Bend me! Bend me! That was the cry of Evan Roberts. And in a few years' time, revival fell. And a whole nation, and everywhere in the world, cannot survive. The fruit of a genuine cry of a man that has found the necessity of prayer. A parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I didn't know what I was praying for. Anytime I opened that book, I'd be saying, Lord, baptize me with the groaning spirit, with the traveling spirit. I prayed that prayer for 10 years before I saw the first thing in my life. You have heard my story. An angel suspended between heaven and earth and brought me to a place I never knew existed. When I pray, it seems as if my whole being, spirit, soul, and body is shaking, vibrating, wanted to tear into 1,000 places. Oh God, I said, what is this? He said, are you not the one that cried for body? Did you not cry that I will bless you with a capacity to groan and travail? You have felt my pain. Can you carry it? You can leave now. But if you want to go deeper in God, you have to accept the demand. Prayer is a necessity. There is no other way. If there is another way, when I find it, I will tell you, man of God, it's prayer. No normal prayer. Depth. You keep going. That's the way to properly do things in the kingdom. Keep going deep till you grow large. Hey. Some of those times when I'm doing youth service, there is an uncompleted building in front of our family house. I will take a mat, put there. I will put some this in. I will be rolling from morning till night. I'll be groaning, pray. Baptize me. I don't want to end like this. Is this all? Sometimes I open the book. I say, God, this thing this man wrote, is it true? I'm not there. How do I know it's true? Do it in my life again. Use my life to prove that the scripture is true. Use my life to prove that all this story is story. No matter if you like, read 17 books of God's general, is story. Whether you believe it or not, it's a story. I don't care the book you have ever read in this world. It's a story you read. Story book. Until we can find it in the life of a man, it's a story book. Let the living scriptures come alive in my generation. Find me a vessel. So when I read books by Edward McKendree Bounds, he said that prayer ascends by fire. Edward stood and said, it seems as if God will not do anything until prayer is available. He said, even though God is almighty, it seems as if he will not move until prayer moves. I said, what is this? Is this man saying blasphemy? How do you say that God will not move until prayer moves? God moves on the platform of priesthood. Your priesthood is weak. The move of God is weak. It's not as if God is not all powerful. It is the necessity of prayer. It is the necessity. Before God will move, he will forerun his move by prayer. When God is moving, he will sustain his move by prayer. When God wants to culminate, gather his move, he will gather it by what? Prayer. Prayer is the way through which God establishes, runs, and summarizes his purposes. Prayer is a necessity. Listen to me. If prayer is not so necessary for your destiny, God will not bring you here. Not small prayer. The kind of prayer you are praying now is you are praying so that a generation will pray. Do you know thousands and millions of people, big, small, pastors or not, that is praying because we are praying? Many of them will never get to enter this hall. But you don't know that they are literally surviving because of what you are doing. I tell you. They might not accept that they need to pray like with us this way. It doesn't matter. Prayer is still necessary to them. That's the necessity of prayer. Nothing can happen. Once prayer stops, everything stops. It doesn't matter what is trying to move or what is moving. Once prayer dries, it dries. As big as it is, it can dry up. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men, are you a man? Are you a man? Are you a man? You are sentenced to prayer. Say sentence. We bear about in our body, Paul said, sentence of death. For we bear our sentence of death by prayer. Me like this, I'm bearing a sentence of prayer. It's not, we are now big men of God, you know. No.
I keep saying it, God, don't bring me to the point where I have prayed enough. May it never come. May it never come that I have prayed enough. When I'm through with my labors on earth, on my bed as I want to sleep and join the witnesses, tongues will be upon my lips. I die to rest. Let my labors be immortalized. Raise a generation and several generations. Let the same mantle fall upon them. Don't allow them to rest until our labors has found the manifestation. Then I will rest. You want me to stop praying? I cannot. It seems as if I'm possessed. It seems as if sometimes I can't hold it. It seems as if it's pushing me. It seems as if it's inside. Jesus. I'm trying to hold myself. I cannot. I don't want to recover.
Jesus was the one that is listing this parable to them, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This word faint can literally be corresponded and cross-referenced with the scripture that is in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. You have read it now, where the scripture said that the Almighty fainted not, neither is he weary. Is it not true? He giveth power to them that are faint. Are you seeing it? So you will see that there is a key word that kept appearing there. What is the word? Faint. Are you seeing it? The word faint. What does it mean to faint? It means to give up. It means not being able to get to the end. It means not being able to prosecute the agenda till you see the full manifestation. Till you see the full import. Every investment of grace on your life, each man, has an end. Are you seeing it? God gives you grace. His intention is that that grace should produce something for him, for the kingdom. Why are you fainting? What it means to faint is to stop before you have seen the import of the grace that was an investment from eternity. I will not stop. Grace has bound me. Grace, I'm a debtor. Water, you are a debtor. You are owing grace. Luke chapter 18, let me see it. Let me see verse 2. I'm coming back. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Next verse. And there was a widow that in that city. This is the worst case scenario. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of my adversaries. Next verse. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. Next verse. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. Somebody said troubleth. Lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Next verse. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Next verse. And shall not God avenge his own elect? You see, the word avenge is not what you think of. The word avenge is not tit for tat. Are you getting what I'm saying now? The word avenge in this scripture is a matter of justice. Let me explain to you. It is not possible for the agenda of God to be properly executed if justice is not met. You see, the scripture said that the throne of God is established upon justice and what? Righteousness. That means the foundation and the nature of everything that God is doing is upon justice and righteousness. Are you getting it now? So it means that the agenda of God flowing through anybody in any means, in any nation, in any context, is first of all to establish justice. Are you getting it now? So when we say avenge, we are saying that, Lord, in this context, justice has not been met. What literally does it mean for justice not to be met? Let me tell you. Let me break it down for you. When you study the scripture and see what the scripture said about you and your family, and then check your life, check a generation and see that Satan is marooning as if he's the one in charge, you can clearly claim that justice has not been served. Because according to what the court said, are you getting what I'm saying? The scripture is a compendium of all verdicts that came from court sessions. It is a compendium of verdicts that came from court sessions waiting for enforcement. Are you getting what I'm saying? So every literal part of the scripture can be taken and enforced. Unfortunately, Satan is a rebel. So just because the scripture said this doesn't mean that Satan will give up. Are you getting what I'm saying? For justice to be served, there is a necessity for prayer. Without prayer, justice cannot be met. Let me show you a scripture. Maybe you don't. I think it's in the book of Isaiah. This, I've forgotten the exact prayer. Who can help me? 59:15. Check it. I want to show you something. Good. This is very, very good. Give me two verses before here. Verses. Are you with me? Let's read together. 1, 2, ready, go. Another word for this judgment here is not judging somebody, it's actually justice. If you have another translation, can you confirm? Who can confirm? You can confirm that it's justice. Okay, and justice is nowhere. So go back to KJV. I don't want this one. Go back to, okay, watch. Let's read together. 1, 2, ready, go. Okay. This is an indicting statement. Continue. Next verse. 1, 2, ready, go. Go. Are you seeing it? If you want to be a good person, you are making yourself a prey. Everybody will start. Is it not? Can't you identify with this? As soon as you want to stand for truth, instead of people saying, we have somebody, everybody will gather together and fight you and bring you. You are just setting yourself up to be destroyed if you stand for truth. Are you getting it? Okay, let's continue reading. 1, 2, ready, go. I'm not hearing you. Next verse. Somebody say, and he saw that there was no man. And I didn't hear you. Let's go again. Let's go again. Let's go again. So that means the reason why there was no justice was because there was no intercessor. Intercession draws down the justice. There are many things hanging that God wants to do. It will not happen until intercessors rise. Prayer is a necessity. God is the one saying, I wonder. I said, God, He said, I'm wondering because I'm waiting for you. So, if you allow your family to be the way, God is actually waiting that you will intercede for your family so that he can come. Intercede so that revival will come. If you ask some people, they say, what will happen, will happen. What's that? The name of that song was gonna be, is gonna be. What goes up must come down. What gonna be, is gonna be. Is it true? What's gonna be? Is it gonna be? Everything that goes up, does it come down? Your age, is it coming down? Since you said everything that goes up must come down, your age, no, they go up. You are looking like a man of God. Your age is going up. Why is it not coming down? There are many things that go up and doesn't come down, my friend. Huh? Somebody said fuel price. He's in Nigeria or in some other places. It normally goes up and comes down. You know, another. But hey, I don't want to talk about it. They want to steal my body. This is the way Nigeria sucks your body and your prayer. The thing will finish. If you are not praying well, don't talk about Nigeria. It will finish you. I'm telling you. So me, I don't have. Let me focus on the people. After all, the problem of a nation is the problem of the people. If the people are well trained, then we can't have problems. So let's focus on the people. At least in my own generation. My generation has not come yet. Let the people that is their generation, let them be speaking. For me, it's not. My generation is still coming. Are you getting what I'm saying? Those places is you people that will be there. And even if God told you, you know it's still remaining 10 to 20 years. Is it not true? At least 10 years. So, but let me make sure that you don't get there and thief money. Or that you will thief. What do you say? I give you a mic. That's what everybody normally say before they enter. Is it not true? Including somebody as holy as Chibike. You know Chibike that led prayer. There is a kind of money you will see, and your wife will mount pressure. You don't want, your wife will mount, you will feel like dying. You say, Lord, you know it's not me, it's my wife. It doesn't mean anything. It's the same thing. Huh? One bullet! Obo Tumbo. Bro, I don't want to say. Even somebody as holy as Chimobi, they can mount pressure on you, bro. You can cook accounts. You are very intelligent. You can cook it and it will balance. That's why we are here, to make sure it doesn't happen. I don't know who you are now. Even you might not know who you will be. One or two things can happen in the next 5 years. Boom! That's what happened to some of us. Just imagine if God has not helped us in a measure. That's why I'm helping all of you, because I don't know where you will go and enter now. Somebody, politician, can come and call you and say, they do come and be my boy. Pia, 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 from being boy, local government, from being local government, house of rep, from being house of rep, governor. And I didn't get you. Are you getting born? I go hold you. I don't know who you are. Your husband can be the coming governor. Now it doesn't look like it, and that's how it is. That's why I can't overlook you. I have to teach you the necessity of prayer. If you don't know God enough as a means to run your life, if you get to that place, you will use what you know. Is it not true? You can only use not just what you know, what you have trusted. See, it's not as if, listen, the necessity of prayer is not accepting that prayer is good. That's not what I'm saying. The necessity of prayer is accepting that there is nothing that can be done first until prayer has been done sufficient. That's necessity. It's not as if you people should be praying, let's be visiting native doctor too. When all of them jam together, then we will see. You know, that's how politicians do. You will never get a politician that that we refuse prayer. I have been around from north to east, west. You will never find a politician that will reject prayer. They will accept your prayer, still go to native doctors, still go everywhere. They believe that it's a convergence. What they are looking for is power. They don't know, they don't care where it's coming from. Are you seeing it? But the necessity of prayer gives sacredness and reverence to the matter of prayer and gives it first place. Are you seeing it? At least in the execution of things. Let's assume you want to read your Bible. Before you read your Bible, you pray to God and say, open the Bible to me. That's what we mean. Let's assume you want to fast. Before you fast, say, God, help me to fast. How many of you pray that prayer? You want to do business. You want to do anything. The only time people actually pray and fast, consider prayer first, is when they want to. What do you think is that time? I mean, unmarried people, when do you think is that time? When they want to marry, they say, Lord, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. Show me the person. I'm not saying it's not important, but the necessity of prayer puts prayer first in everything. If you honor prayer like that, the kind of result you will have cannot be finished in your lifetime. In fact, God will take you from the realm of, God will move you from the realm of answers to the realm of rewards. Are you seeing it? You see, are you with me? You see, an average prayer person, reduce a little please. An average prayer person measures the efficacy of his prayer only on the basis of answers. That's not a bad indices, but that's a weak indices. Are you seeing it? Because people can have answers without praying. Are you getting what I'm saying? People can have answers as a result of somebody's praying, but you can't have reward on another person's praying. Rewards come to the person that has labored. Am I correct? That's why rewards is a better. Are you getting where I'm going now? But I can pray for you and God will answer you. But rewards comes to you as a result of your own personal labors. Show me back my book of this thing. I want to read 3 more scriptures. Jesus, help me. Show me eight. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. But he added a clause. Is it not true? What's the clause here? He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? Where? Do you know what it means for the scripture to say, shall he find faith? It's not to say, shall we find somebody that is believing? No. The root word for this faith is different. It is actually, shall he find people that are patient? It actually means, shall he find people still waiting? That's why I told you that verse 1 to this portion of the scripture directly corresponds with Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 29 down. Are you getting the point? You will notice that the context there is waiting, fainting, renewal. Are you getting it? Waiting, fainting, or rather, fainting, waiting, renewal. Fainting, then you wait, then you are renewed. Are you getting the point? If you check here, it is them that wait that God will visit. He said, don't worry, as for God coming, he will come through. Just settle it in your mind. I was teaching them at Abuja. I told them that there is a scripture that God used to solve a complex mathematics for me, because he used to bother me. What if I pray and God doesn't answer? What if I pray and there is no response? There is nothing that comes as a result of this prayer. God now told me that there is no true prayer that doesn't have a response. Never. A man of God actually taught us those days and said that he doesn't have prayer failures. I say he's a lie. Say this man, say pastors, now they too lie. Don't worry, I used to say like that too. That's why when I see some people say, Kai, this pastor, you are lying, I'm not angry with them. I assume that it's lack of knowledge that is making them. There are things you will see, you will stop saying that people are lying. That's how God wipes doubt from your own eyes. So, show me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Quickly. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who is the him here? God. One. Number two. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's number two. Is it not true? Then number three is what God used to solve my complex mathematics. This statement in this last phrase is not a suggestion. Now, the whole of verses is not instruction, is not prescription, is not anything. It seems as if somebody is reading the chapters from eternity and telling you, this is how it is. This is how it is. This is how it is. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. He said, but without faith, it is not explanation. It's a statement of fact. Is it not true? You can't please God without faith. Don't explain it. Just say it the way it is. Every explanation is to help your understanding. It is not to diffuse or dilute or, you know, bring balance. There is no balance in it. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. Number two. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. It's not a suggestion. Then number three is where I'm going. That he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. God told me that there is no man that will seek him well, diligently. Of course, the word diligent contains a few ingredients. Are you getting the point? He said, nobody can, if you seek me, for there is nothing like, I prayed, you prayed, and God did not answer me. There is no, I keep telling people that there is nothing like that. Some people come and meet me and say, Apostle, I prayed. I say, what have you done? But he say, I prayed, I fasted, I have even gone here and nothing happened. I say, I put it to you, you have not prayed. With all due respect, you have not prayed. And I ask the person, what do you mean? He say, I normally pray 30 minutes. I pray, what do you mean? He say, you are I pray 2 hours. So sometimes, Apostle, you don't know, I actually pray 6 hours every day for 7 days. I say, and then what? Do you know what is prayer? Pray without ceasing. The direction of prayer, according to Luke chapter 18, is you have not prayed until the object of praying has come. Are you getting it? Except you are not sure that there is an object. And that was what I was teaching them at Abuja. I told them that faith is a substantiated hope. Faith, the best definition of faith is a substantiated expectation. You see, because faith is the blue, hope is the blueprint of faith. Faith travels in the direction of your desire. The scripture said, whatsoever you desire, when you pray, are you seeing it now? That means there has to be a desire. That desire is what is called hope. That desire is what you are expecting. Is it not true? That means that desire gives shape to your faith. It is not faith yet. Are you seeing it? So when faith comes to substantiate, what faith will substantiate is what? Your hope. So what faith does is to substantiate your hope. The source of substance, where substance is generated, substance can only be generated from one place. And substance is generated from where? Somebody said the word of God. Romans chapter 10, I think verse 19. The scripture said, faith cometh by what? Hearing what? So the word of God is the substance of faith. And what faith does is to fill the container called hope. If there is no hope, there is nothing for faith to fill. Are you getting what I'm saying now? So hope and faith works together. Watch the point I'm trying to make now. Now, if there is an end in view, a substance in view, you have prayed when that thing that is the substance of your prayer has been drawn into the realm of fulfillment. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, if there is a witness to that point, that is a proof that prayer has been made. And I also need to tell you that all answers to prayers, God's answer to prayers many times is not in a manifestation. That's another thing I need to teach you in another school of prayer. That has frustrated many people and made them to stop praying because they are waiting for a manifestation. Meanwhile, God is waiting for another thing. Are you getting the point? The response to your prayer is not a manifestation. The response to your prayer must not be a manifestation. So you need to know where to look for your answers. You need to know where to look for your response. You need to know where to look for your feedback. Are you getting what I'm saying? So if you think that all feedback is a manifestation, you will be frustrated, because God can choose not to manifest anything, yet he has answered you. Are you getting what I'm saying now? Okay, show me another. Show me the scriptures I listed on the Jesus, the second one, quickly. Let's read it together. One, two, ready, go. Listen, this is Jesus. Say after me, this is Jesus. I didn't hear you. Everybody, one, two, ready, go. Let's say it again. One, two, ready, go. You, who are you? We need to be humble. Oh. Jesus, the Son of God, that is God in the flesh, is actually praying. For the fact that he actually prayed, that if Jesus prayed at all, I should give my life to prayer. If he actually prayed at all. But guess what? He didn't just pray. Look at Jesus' prayer life. Jesus' prayer life. The person that before he started ministry, God has already said, I'm pleased with you. He has not done anything. God said, Omo, I'm pleased with you. He's still praying. Like, what is that means? Prayer is too necessary. After God is pleased with Jesus, he's still praying like this. Who are you? Who are you? Watch. And in the morning, rising up a great while. Somebody say a great while. I hope you know that the scripture is not interested in. You see, scriptures are not involved in flattery or using bogus words for no reason. If the Bible said a great while before, there is a great while. I don't know the great why. It can be 1 in the night. It can be 12. It can be 11 p.m. Just know that he's great. He's not, he didn't say a while before morning. Then we can call it 3 a.m. He's a great why. Jesus, the Son of God. A great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And then, what did he do there? Prayed. Show me the next scripture. Show me the next one. Luke chapter 6 verse 12. Let's read together. 1, 2, ready, go. What did he do? He continued all night in prayer to God. All night. Jesus is doing all night. All night prayer. You are doing all night sleep. The only thing God is demanding from you, just pray 1 hour. It will be enough for him. Doc, it's all night sleep you are doing now. It's all night sleep. Let's call a spade a spade. That's what it is. You can't do all night sleep and then want mighty results when the day will break out. I don't want to tell you that because I will break your heart. But I'm seeing you. You seem as if you want to be serious. When I say this one now, we'll check you after now. You will run away. I will say my fear will be confirmed. Educated people, they know they like follow God. They want to use their book and analyze God. These people are big, big people. I respect and honor you, you know, and all that, and your medical whatever. But in this one, if you don't carry out, if you don't pray on times, Satan can use sickness against your mother to teach you, since you don't want to learn on time. You either hear me or something will teach you that you don't want. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So that's why I was telling you people, there was a message I taught people. I said, I was studying the prayer ministry of Jesus. I found out that Jesus, you know, the last one we read was night. Is it not true? This one we read is also what? Night. There is another one I will show you. It's also night. So I was saying it somewhere in one message I preached. I've forgotten. I told them that I studied the prayer life of Jesus. I found out that night vigils are more constant than any time. And I was saying it somewhere. Somebody said that you can pray anytime. You can pray anytime now. But me, I want to pray like Jesus. There are parts of the scripture that is not... You see, I taught you people that scriptures can be instructive, descriptive, and prescriptive. There are part of the scriptures that are instructive. We cannot say that this is instructive, but it is prescriptive. And if prescription comes from Jesus, you can take it as an instruction. Are you getting the point? Any man that wants to make progress, not just Jesus, if prescription even comes from the apostles, you can take it as an instruction. Did you get what I'm saying? So if Paul comes and prescribes something, don't take it as prescription, take it as instruction. If Jesus prescribes something, don't take it as prescription, take it, in fact, anything, whether Jesus described, prescribed, instruct, take it as a commandment. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You saw Jesus. The best way disciples are raised is actually by observation. Just in case Jesus didn't tell you something and he's doing that thing, is he not telling you something? So you think all teachings are by words. As a matter of fact, the people that learned much from great men are people that actually practice what they are doing. And the best way to practice what somebody is doing is by observation. In fact, there was a cry that was raised by the disciples when they asked Jesus, teach us to pray. That cry came as a result of the fact that they saw Jesus doing something and he decided not to tell them. Are you seeing the point now? That means that there are certain practices that is given to the life of Jesus that he felt that these people, they will not honor it. So if I start telling you how I got to, you won't do it. And I said, why am I telling you? You will despise it. You will explain it away. So why should I tell you? If I really tell you, will you do anything? So Jesus just left it. But as the days was going, bro, touch that fair man. I need to see you. Is it now you are coming? Have you finished the exams? I need to see you. Don't forget. Good. That means that Jesus is actually living something. The scripture said that they met him and said, teach us to pray. Because John is teaching his disciples. But you know they teach. But you are praying, but you are not teaching it. You are not showing us how to do it. What Jesus does is just to go on his own, pray, and then come and tell them, go and heal in my name. Go, things will be happening in my name. They will come back. Whenever Jesus will pray again and say, the bridegroom is around, just be eating bread. One day, Peter said, if we continue like this, there is no hope of becoming like this man. The way to become like this man is to begin to do what he's doing the way he is doing it. Guess what? Jesus did a lot of all night. There is another place the scripture said, as his custom was. Somebody say custom. Let me read two more scriptures from the life of the apostles. So we have seen the necessity of prayer in the life of, represented in the life of Jesus. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 4, and Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 6, 1 to 4. Quickly. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Next verse. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is no reason that we should leave the world and the word of God and serve what? Tables. Next verse. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Next verse. But we will give ourselves. Let's read this place together. One, two, ready, go. Now, you don't know how big this statement is. You actually need to know the history of Peter and these apostles we speak about to know how big this statement is. It's easy for people to read here and explain it and go. Do you know what it took? Do you know what happened and happened and happened and happened and happened and happened that made these people decide that there is nothing that can make them to leave prayer? Do you know what has happened? They have arrested them before here, beating them. Am I correct? In chapter 4, and told them to stop speaking in that name. How did they respond? They went back and what? Prayed. When they prayed, the response of God is to fill them with new power. It was during their prayer, as they were praying, that Peter, that was locked up, was released. in that context, they said that prayer was made. Prayer was made. It was not prayed. It was concocted. Somebody said concussion. Prayer was made. Ear. No, so prayer was made. Huh? You come like in the oven where they are making prayer. You cook it. You add this condiment. You cook it again. You are making the prayer. It's like a complex work of apothecary. That's how it is made, prayer. Let me give you just one background of the people that is making this utterance. Did you remember, as I said formerly in this teaching, that Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the Mount of Transfiguration and told them to pray with him? What did these guys do? If that was not enough, during the travails at Gethsemane, Jesus still took them, is it not true? And told them, join me in prayer. Let's pray for what? 1 hour. What did they do? I didn't hear you. What did they do? It is the same people that is sleeping in every prayer meeting that suddenly came to this point and said, but we will leave everything. We will leave organizing program, organizing meetings, arranging whatever program and all that. My job, my job is prayer. Let me be praying and reading Bible. That's my job. At what point did Peter, James, and John that slept in the greatest prayer meeting that has taken place in this world? On this earth, there is no greater prayer meeting than Gethsemane. I put it to you that where Jesus died is at Gethsemane, not Golgotha. By the time he died, because the real death is the death of his will, by the time he was getting up from there, he said, not my will. That's where the man died. Any other thing they were doing to him after that time, the scripture said he was like a lamb that was taken to the slaughter. He has died. Are you getting the point? He has died. Are you seeing it? At what point did Peter now become a man that is so devoted to prayer that he said that his principal occupation as the foremost apostle is to pray? At what point? What happened to him? What did he stumble upon? What experiences was he guided through? What happened? Was he carried to heaven? The circumstances teach him. Did the experiences teach him? Was he a special revelation? Was he an encounter with angels? Was he carried off to places where he saw things that cannot be spoken about? Whatever it is, I want to see it. Because it seemed as if by the time he was coming back from there, he suddenly realized the necessity of prayer, such that he said that we will give ourselves to prayer. He didn't say we will pray. He said we will give ourselves. You people be doing other things. We give ourselves. This is a man that can't survive 1 hour in prayer. I was like that before. 15 minutes will be like 15 hours. But suddenly a man has arisen from you. Don't you know yourself before? 1 hour prayer will be the greatest burden on you. Don't you know yourself, Amara? What happened to you? At what point was your inner man resuited? Suddenly you became another. We need to enter there again. A generation have to come to that point where they acknowledge by the encounters, experiences, and revelations of the Spirit the necessity of prayer. Suddenly, such a man will no more need a cajoling. You come and tell the person, pray. You are begging somebody that doesn't have encounter to pray. There are things you see. Pray for 1 minute. There are things you see, nobody will beg you. All these explanations you are giving about praying or not praying is because you don't have encounter. Revelations are scarce. You have not entered into the necessity of the things we speak about. At the most critical moment in this universe, when Jesus was at Gethsemane, the destiny of humanity was on the balance, and the only response that heaven can bring unto him was prayer. Pray. And the scripture said in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 5, he said he raised a strong cry to him that is able to save him. He said he was heard in that he feared, he was heard. Prayer. The only way Jesus knew to respond to the darkest moment of the earth was to pray. What do you think prayer is? What do you think is the necessity of prayer? How did Jesus take prayer? Many times Jesus will come back from a miracle working ministry. Miracles everywhere. And we think that Jesus will begin to clap for himself and begin to do other things. Jesus will go back and start praying. We need to pray now. One more minute, God. Sister, you are not praying. Do something to me that will make me value prayer till I die. What you do with and in prayer is dependent on the value that you place on prayer. You can't become consistent in prayer until you place great value on prayer. Until you understand and enter into the revelation of the necessity of prayer, you can't be consistent. It's only men that know they can't survive without prayer that can pay any price to be there. Even when they are tired, they still come to the altar because they know it's a necessity, it's a need. It's not about feeding, it's a need, it's a necessity. Until that happens to you, you can be off today and on tomorrow. When you feel like you pray, when you don't feel like you stop. But when a man sees the necessity, is a revelation of the necessity of prayer.
Came to you with accuracy and power. To connect with the ministry of God's servant Apostle Edu Dechukwu with unlimited access to life transforming messages, visit www.revivalhubinternational.org. Follow us on all social media platforms at Revival Hub International. For inquiries and partnership, email us at revivalhubglobal@gmail.com.